We read scripture this evening from Numbers 24. Numbers chapter 24. The passage is found in your pew Bibles on page 254. We'll read the chapter, Numbers 24, and then into 25, verse 3. Our text for the sermon is taken from verses 17 through 19, a messianic prophecy in chapter 24. Numbers 24. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents, according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of line aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched. He lay as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them now these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sent, saying unto me, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up his parable, and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And ships shall come from the coast of Chittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. And Israel abode in Chittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. As I stated, our text is taken from verses 17 through 19 of chapter 24. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Beloved our Lord Jesus Christ, we have here the prophecy of a false prophet. Balaam was a very wicked man. He was a wicked man who led Israel into sin. While God controlled his tongue and did not allow him to curse Israel, God was the one making sure that the words that came from his mouth were only words of blessing, according to verses 15 and 16. Nevertheless, when Balaam figured out that he couldn't curse Israel, he became well known for the wickedness that is explained here in chapter 25. He introduced apostasy into Israel that involved not only false teaching, but godless living. And we have many references in the New Testament to the sin of Balaam, who caused Israel to sin. Revelation 2 verse 14 is one such. Balaam cleverly seduced the Israelites by leading them into fornication and adultery, encouraging them to eat meat that was offered up to idols, and advising Balak then to lead them away from Jehovah into the ways of sin. When he realized he couldn't curse them with his mouth, he employed these subtle, wicked tactics that brought about the destruction of some 24,000 Israelites, according to verse 9 of chapter 25. Balaam knew that that would bring them under the curse of the Lord, and he was successful. Balaam is a frightening testimony to the power of the devil and his work of sowing apostasy and evil within the church. The devil's at work. We know that. His labors result often in much success. He undermines the truth. He lowers the guard of God's people. And he makes it so that we become more and more tolerant of the ways of sin. Balaam is a picture of the false teachers and prophets who continue today to do great damage to the church of Jesus Christ, and who will continue until our Lord returns to sow seeds of apostasy and fornication. But despite this despicable prophet, God gave him a beautiful prophecy to bring to the church. Israel shall do valiantly, we read in verse 18. Knowing the weakness of the church and knowing the power of the enemy, Israel was tempted to despair. And we similarly know how weak we are. We realize how powerful the temptations of the devil are. We see the effects of the devil's temptations on us. We see that effect on our children. And we realize how weak, how small the church is in the midst of the world. And we're inclined sometime also to begin to despair. Israel shall do valiantly. Balaam's prophecy reaches its climax here with the words of our text. And we have here a messianic prophecy that's building on the prophecies in Genesis, specifically the one that we looked at last week in Genesis 49, verse 10. God gave to Jacob prophecies concerning Judah, that the Messiah would be one who would come as a scepter out of Judah, as a lion from the tribe of Judah. Now, this individual is described as a star wielding a scepter. And the emphasis lies on his stardom, his glory, his splendor. He overcomes and destroys his enemies. That's on the foreground here in the passage. The justice and judgment of God in sending this one to destroy all of his enemies. But the most striking account of this text is the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a star out of Jacob. We look at the beautiful word that comes from this despicable prophet, the star out of Jacob. Noting, first of all, the coming of that star. Secondly, the destruction of the enemies that are prophesied here. And finally, the glory of Israel. Israel shall do valiantly. There shall come a star out of Jacob. What is a star? You children know what a star is. A star is a light up in the sky. It's that which shines with brilliance, and we can see it as we look up into the heavens. And you children learn about the various constellations and the arrangements that God put the stars in. Now we know that the stars are high in the heavens, and some of them we can't even yet see because their light hasn't made it to Earth. The largest of the stars is the sun. Stars are made up of gases that release and burn and release heat. And the result is that impact and that heat is felt here on Earth. Now, most of the stars are so far away that we can't feel their impact. But the sun, as the closest star, emanates that heat. On the third day, we know God created the sun, the moon, and the stars and set them in their courses. Now, there's a few things that we want to note about stars, first of all. First of all, a star is a heavenly body. Secondly, a star shines and gives light. That's what makes it glorious and majestic. Its brilliance. We know that stars shine in the midst of darkness. Thirdly, during the daytime, we can't see the stars. But at night, in the midst of the darkness, those stars become visible. They illuminate the evening sky with a dazzling brightness. We know that stars depict greatness and glory and majesty. They're the source of much study. And as individuals study the stars, they stand in awe of the marvel and the wonder. There's something about their splendor and greatness that causes men to stand in amazement. We use even the name star to refer to someone who's outstanding in their field. That one who's attained high levels of achievement is said to be a star. Now we take those truths that we know about stars and we apply them now here to Christ, the Messiah. First of all, Jesus is heavenly. A star is a heavenly body. Jesus now is being identified as heavenly and not merely of this earth. All of the prophecies previously in Genesis 3 verse 15 and then Genesis 49 verse 10 spoke of the Messiah as a great individual, a powerful one, the seed of the woman, a king who wielded a scepter, a lion from the tribe of Judah. But now the prophecies develop to such a degree that we have here one who's not merely a man. He's from above. He's heavenly. And as such, his greatness and his glory is on the foreground. The revelations concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have to a degree been dim and faint to this point. But now we have increasingly the astounding revelation of who this Messiah will be. A heavenly creature as well as earthly. One who is glorious, a man who is from Jacob and Israel, and yet one who comes from God. And as such then, both heavenly and earthly. Emmanuel, God with man. Now we know as the prophecies continue to be developed, more fully that will be fleshed out. But already now we have this wondrous illustration then of his heavenly majesty. Secondly, he comes as light. He comes to illuminate the world as a heavenly body producing light that makes himself glorious. He comes as light into the world, shining brightly. And thirdly, he comes in the darkness of the night. Stars always appear in the darkness. The star shines bright because of the darkness of the night. And the prophecy is speaking of a man who comes in the midst of the darkness of this present world. In the fullness of time, when wickedness has developed and abounded, and it seems as though the faithful are so few, the Messiah comes down from heaven, shining with brilliant light in the midst of the darkness. A reference both to his first coming as well as his second. As with regard to the prophets, there was no distinction between the two. This man then is a man who comes out of Jacob, yet a heavenly body, who comes with glorious and brilliant light, who brings life. And of this glorious day, Balaam is now prophesying. Now fourth, the star comes with splendor and glory and greatness. This Messiah is set forth as one who comes with dazzling glory. He comes as one who symbolizes greatness and majesty and power. The idea of kingship again is on the foreground with a scepter. Throughout the whole of the prophecy of Balaam, that idea of coming with kingly rule is on the foreground. And now that theme really reaches its peak with these verses as the Messiah is identified as that royal star come from heaven in the midst of the darkness to bring light and life to the people of God. And he comes with royal authority and royal power. Now the star is set parallel with the scepter. A star out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. We have Hebrew parallelism there, setting those two as parallels. The focus of the star is on the dazzling glory of the king, the illuminating king, the one who comes in dazzling brightness and glory. And that dazzling glory will do two things, as we see. It's going to destroy the wicked, and it will bring victory to God's people. He comes with dominion and power. And his coming means that destruction of all of the enemies of Israel. None can escape the greatness of his glory and majesty. Jesus Christ is that star who comes out of Jacob. Now the purpose of his coming is set forth here. He shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. The picture that's painted by the prophecy is that every enemy is destroyed. And the text states that decisive destruction when it uses the word smite. The reference is to a blow that has deadly results and accomplishes total destruction. Psalm 110, 5 and 6 speaks of that. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. This word is used to refer to the manner in which God destroys the nations along with their leaders in this final day of his wrath. There will be no mercy for the wicked. They ruled for their own glory. They pursued their own honor. And now their heads will be shattered and they will be brought to total destruction. The word in verse 17 that's translated destroy has that same idea, total, thorough destruction. In verse 19, literally, the word translated destroy means to cause to perish. Not only will the scepter from Israel and the star of Jacob mercilessly break through the outward facade of the enemies to expose them for what they really are, weak, helpless. But he'll totally destroy and he'll completely devour all of the enemies, causing them to fall before his divine scepter of justice. That's the point that's being emphasized. Every last one of the enemies is destroyed. The brightness of the glory of God shines upon the wicked, exposes their sin, and brings about judgment. Who can stand before the greatness of our God. Now the end of verse 17 states, all the children of Sheth. It's important for us to understand, what is the reference there? It can't mean all the children of Seth. That's what some would make it to mean. But that would refer to then all the Jews and would bring about the destruction of a significant part of mankind. A better translation would be all the children of confusion. So that we read that he will smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth, or the children of confusion. And again, we have a Hebrew parallelism here then. Smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of confusion. The children of confusion being a reference to the Moabites. Jeremiah 45, verse 48, substantiates that understanding with words very similar to our text. He shall devour the corner of Moab and the crown of the tumultuous ones. The enemies of Israel show themselves to be tumultuous, men of confusion by their wicked rebellion against God. And God will bring then about their destruction. Now Moab was currently doing that with her afflicting of Israel. She was motivated by fear as she saw the Israelites invading the land and conquering all the enemies. And she saw God destroying the enemies as he fought their battles. As such an enemy, Moab is representative of the children of confusion, or the children of tumult. They rise up with rage against the people of God in order to try to bring about their destruction. All the nations rage against the church, the Christ. And by doing so, they demonstrate that they deserve to be destroyed and punished. We read in verse 18, and Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. Now Edom and Seir are not, again, a reference to two different groups of individuals. They're described as the enemies of him. Him being, again, the star and the scepter. And Edom and Seir are described in the singular because they stand against that one person, Jesus Christ. And they are the children of Esau living in the land of Seir. We read in Genesis 32:3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. This ruler takes control of the Edomites, and they are the ones who are living in that land of Seir. And he makes it his own territory. He takes it for himself. The point here is that the rule of this star is such that it extends beyond all of these nations. With his glorious majesty and by his power, he destroys all of these countries and all of these peoples. And so thorough it is that we read in verse 19, he shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And the idea there is that he hunts them down. There are some who flee to cities of refuge to try to find a place of escape. But the scepter, the star of Jacob, will find them until he brings every last one of those straggling survivors down to destruction. So thorough his destruction is that it is down to the very last of the individuals. When every city is destroyed, when every enemy is hunted down and killed, then will he establish his everlasting kingdom of peace. Now, it's striking in that regard, just to note who these enemies are that are referenced here in this passage. The enemies of Christ and the enemies of his church are not foreign enemies. They're not enemies out there. They're her own brothers, according to the flesh. These are all her relatives. Moab and Ammon are descendants of Lot. Edom is a descendant of Esau, Jacob and Esau. They created so much pain, so much suffering for the people of God. They led them in the ways of apostasy and fornication. We read back in chapter 20 how Edom would not allow them to go through their land and cause them all kinds of trouble. These enemies related to them having experienced and had the gospel in their generations now rise up against God and assault his people. We need to remember that. Often the greatest enemies of the church are not the wicked world out there, but have to do with those who in their generations had the gospel and rejected it. And they rise up over against the church and seek to bring about her destruction. All the nations rage, as Psalm 2 points out. They rage against the Messiah and against his people. Isn't it striking? Balaam comes to advertise what Moab is going to do to Israel. But God, according to his inscrutable wisdom, turns it upside down and uses Balaam to describe what Israel is going to do to Moab and to all of her enemies. There's no pity. There's no compassion. Moab is bent on the destruction of Israel, but Israel is safe. Israel is protected by the scepter, by the star of Jacob. And the way that Israel will be kept safe will be by the destruction of her enemies. Her enemies need to be destroyed. There must be peace. There must be comfort. Simply for Israel to be secure from Moab, that's not enough. Moab must be destroyed. Only in that way will there be peace. Now, this devastating destruction demands a ground, a reason. And the ground for this destruction of all of the enemies is simply their rebellion against God. They rise up over against Jehovah God. And therefore, they deserve to perish everlastingly. The soul that sins, that soul must die. Now, we live in a day and age when few want to talk about hell or eternal judgment. The scriptures are filled with clear, explicit teaching with regard to the horror and reality of hell and everlasting judgment. Hell is demanded by the justice of God. God demands that those who walk contrary to his will be punished everlastingly. The awesome star, the heavenly figure, he comes to bring eternal damnation upon all of his enemies and to take upon himself the damnation that his children deserve in order that they might be brought to know the joy of salvation. The star comes to accomplish salvation in the way of judgment. He satisfies the justice of God with the judgment of the enemies and bringing about the salvation of his people through his own perfect work. The enemies of Israel are visited and will be visited by God. Now, the outstanding feature of this passage has to do with that total, thorough destruction of all God's enemies. All the enemies of Israel are thoroughly and totally destroyed. The salvation that Christ comes is a salvation in the way of destruction. And the destruction of those enemies is thorough and complete. The glorious one, the star, shining in all of his brilliance, comes upon the darkness in order to bring about the destruction of the enemies of God. This is a terrible visitation from God. And we know Jesus Christ fulfilled this prophecy. It's striking that there's no historical fulfillment with regard to this prophecy. There's no time during Israel's history when every last one of her enemies was entirely and completely destroyed. At the present time, Israel was in danger from her enemies. Her enemies were bent on her thorough and total destruction. And Balaam himself serves an example of that attempt. But now the tables are turned by the words of Balaam himself. Israel is safe. She is defended by the star and by the scepter from all of her enemies. Now, this is a terrible message for the enemies of Israel. It's no wonder that Balak is filled with anger. He's clapping his hands and jumping up and down and yelling at Balaam because he knows that what Balaam is saying is terrible for Moab. This is a terrible message for the enemies of Israel. Now, as I said, at no time in history was there ever a point at which all the enemies of Israel were destroyed. David and Solomon came the closest in the glorious reign of warfare and peace. 2 Samuel 8, verse 14 reads, "All they of Edom became David's servants." They weren't destroyed, but they became servants of David, and they served David. 1 Chronicles 18, 12, and 13 also refer to many of these enemies coming under David's dominion and control. Under David, the prophecy of the cutting off of the seed of Canaan was realized, so that that judgment that was spoken by Noah against Canaan, the son of Ham, was realized, in that David was able to destroy all of the Canaanites from off the land. While there are still descendants of Ham, the Canaanites were wiped out. But it's important to note that there never was a historical time in history when this prophecy was realized. We need to look to the New Testament for the final fulfillment. Now, why is that? The type is never fulfilled in order to emphasize that the nature of the destruction and the nature of the victory is not physical, but it's spiritual. On the foreground here is not earthly victory. On the foreground is spiritual victory. Victory that comes from the star and from the scepter. The victory of Israel and the valiant performing of Israel is not earthly, but it's spiritual. And that's on the foreground. Now, where and when did the Messiah destroy all of his enemies? On the cross. At the time of Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ destroyed all his enemies in principle. John 12, verse 31 states, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And how is the cross a fulfillment of the verbs that are verbs here used in our text? He smote. He completely brought about the destruction of the enemy. The victory of Jesus Christ on the cross was a legal, righteous victory. He removed the right of the enemies to harass Israel. They accused the saints. They brought accusation. Even the devil was doing so. Jesus, by his perfect obedience and his sacrifice on behalf of his church, brought about their legal, decisive victory. He removed from the wicked their right to rule, to triumph over the church, or to mock, or to ridicule, or to undermine the salvation of the people of God. And he destroyed spiritually the power of the devil forever. He destroyed his plans. His intention and ambition was to take over the world and to be the king and ruler of all things. On the cross, Christ destroyed that ambition. And his victory is carried out through the preaching of the word. As the word goes forth, and as that word is proclaimed by the power of the Spirit throughout all ages, that victory is sounded forth. And Jesus Christ, by his word and Spirit, brings men and women into a saving knowledge of Christ. And he brings about the destruction of the wicked and the loss of the devil. When the preaching works that repentance, that conversion in the heart of the believer, Satan is defeated. The preaching exposes the lie of the enemy in whatever form it may be, and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is that which prevails, and the kingdom of the devil is destroyed. The enemies of the church become subject to Christ. His victory is even accomplished when that word goes forth and that word is mocked and ridiculed and triumphed over. The two-edged sword accomplishes the purpose for which God sends it, the destruction of the enemy and the glory and honor of his name in the salvation of his church. Wicked men and women are left without excuse for their rebellion. But we know the final fulfillment of this prophecy will be at the end of time, when Jesus Christ comes again. Remember the prophets, as they looked ahead, they saw the first and second returns all as one. They couldn't discern between the first and the second return. This prophecy speaks not merely of the Messiah coming in humility as a babe, but it speaks also as his final return in glory, as the star, come in might and power to usher all things to the end that God has ordained. The defeat of all of the wicked, to the last man, woman, or child, must take place, so that all the sons of Sheth, all the sons of confusion, are destroyed. If there's one survivor, that one is hauled into the city and judged. And when this occurs, the final perfection of Israel takes place. If there's one unbeliever left, all would be spoiled. But our Lord Jesus Christ will bring about that final judgment in such a way that every last one of the wicked will face justice. And every last one of his children will be preserved and saved through his glorious and wondrous work. Israel shall do valiantly. Israel's battle is not physical, it's spiritual. And the spiritual nature of that battle is clearly on the foreground here in our text. Balaam didn't come with an army. He didn't come to fight against Israel. He came to curse them. That's how Balaam was fighting. He was fighting spiritually. As a false prophet, he was doing his best to try to combat Israel in that manner. And he was defeated by the very words he spoke. God attributes the battle to Israel. And Israel, as the church, shall do valiantly. She will destroy the enemies. Now, how will the church perform this? Christ, through the church, as his body, brings about this wonder. By the power of Christ, Israel shall do valiantly. Christ the King, the majestic, glorious, heavenly star, dwells in his church. She, the church, is his body. And as the church preaches and teaches, and as the church confesses, and as the church obeys, as his saints, as prophet, priests, and kings fight and do battle, all is done through the power of the head. Through Christ, she shall do valiantly. And running parallel then with the destruction of the enemy is the preservation of the saints. Christ's blood, his perfect work, his righteousness is the strength of Israel. She'll be persecuted, she'll be mocked, she'll be hated, she'll be ridiculed, but she'll be preserved. She shall do valiantly through Jesus Christ, her Lord and head. And she's given power, she's given glory through him. Through him, she knows the righteousness that is hers in Christ. Through him, she has the power of the Spirit by which she is able to live obediently and in the way of holiness. How, beloved, are we to apply this then to the New Testament church? The star has come. And he has come in all of his heavenly glory. He's come as the one who is majestic and powerful, who shines the brilliance of his righteousness in the midst of this world of sin and darkness. But he's coming again. All the glory, all the victory is in that star. He's the one who accomplishes righteousness. He's the one who has purchased for his people deliverance from the powers of death and darkness. And all of history, in a sense, is a mopping up and a bringing to completion of everything that, in principle, he's already accomplished. As the gospel goes forth to all of the nations, the sons of confusion are destroyed by their bold rejection of the Messiah. The preaching is used by the Messiah to bring about the coming of that glorious kingdom and the end of all things. And God uses that power to move his people and to work repentance in the hearts and lives of his children. He uses that word to leave the wicked without an excuse of their rebellion and their hatred. Our Lord Jesus Christ, at work, by the power of His Word and Spirit, conquering all of the powers of darkness in our lives and in the lives of all of His people. Beloved, salvation and glory are found in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation and glory are in the star. There's no glory in this world. There's no light in this world. He is the light of God, come from heaven in order to show us the way of righteousness and obedience. All the nations of this world are doomed to be destroyed. All their wealth, all their glory, but for a moment. Everything on earth, destined for destruction, as it comes under the brilliant scrutiny of the judgment of the living God of heaven and earth. But beloved, we are found in Christ. And being found in Christ, we have the assurance the battle has been won. Sin no longer has the right to rule your life, my life. Jesus Christ is the star, the scepter, the king who rules with a righteous, terrible rule over the wicked, but a glorious, majestic, gracious rule over His church. He has come, but we look forward to His coming again. And that we celebrate this Christmas season. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven,